Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the Genesis story, chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. In his message titled, Possibility and Forgiveness, Reverend David Williams tells us that wherever we are in our story, there is the potential of forgiveness and the chance to change and make our lives and this world a good thing. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we all gather together right here, in this place and in this time, we each come to this moment together out of our own stories, out of the tales of our lives. And so much of the story we tell ourselves about ourselves is filled with joy and wonder. Some days are glorious and good. But the challenge as we move further and further and further into this tale of who we are is that we can sometimes get so trapped in dark histories, in broken pasts, that we can't see the promise that this moment, this day, and every moment has for us. We can forget that we are free to move into new and gracious ways of being and become stuck in a story of our past that leaves us no room to break out into goodness. Each of us knows how our own past weighs on us. And right now, we should come before God admitting that sometimes we let it weigh on us more than we should. God has made us free to step into a new life, and we let ourselves not tell that good story. So together now, in the knowledge of that, let's come before God and confess how it weighs on us. Using the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin, we'll pray it together, and then there'll be a moment for silent prayer when we can lift up our particular stories to God. Please join with me in this prayer. Gracious God, we wear the memories, joys, and wounds of a lifetime. But though we try to change and grow and live into joy, we often find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves wrapped up in the tight shroud formed by the broken parts of our past. Those things weigh on us and crowd out the grace you offer us and prevent us from living into the freedom you have given us. Forgive us our inability to put on the garments of the new life, O God of all good, in Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Let's take a moment of silent prayer to lift up our burdens to God. Now listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. You can follow along on page 42 of your pew Old Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are creatures of story. Stories, I'm convinced, are how we human beings understand both our world and ourselves, and those stories we tell about ourselves define us. They give us a sense of who we are, and they give us a sense of our purpose. And we see our lives as this narrative that plays out as a novel, as a stage play, or something made for film. We see our lives separated out into chapters, into vignettes filled with characters. And because it's our story and each of us are ourselves, we see us in that starring role. Life moves on and we go chapter by chapter, and that's just how we like to know ourselves and know what is true about us. And that's great on many levels. But it can also be a challenge sometimes. I mean, sometimes our stories get in the way of things, get in the way of our understanding other things or breaking out into newness, because we're so stuck in that past that we can't move forward. But it's difficult for us, I think. It's a challenge because, on the one hand, our narratives define us. And the other, they can limit us. How do we find that balance between the story we know and the story that guides us? Because without story, without narrative, without that sense that we're moving forward, we lose all sense of purpose. We don't have a ground on which to rest. We don't have a goal towards which to set ourselves. Storytelling as we narrate the story of our lives, that creates meaning for us, that gives things value. It helps us understand the things we're encountering. And the crazy thing about stories is they don't actually need to have happened or happened yet to create that sense of purpose in our lives. I mean, think about how Jesus taught. How did he teach? He didn't teach with charts. He didn't teach with graphs. He did not teach with PowerPoint. He didn't have carefully reasoned essays. Jesus taught us with parables. Jesus taught us by totally making up stories, just totally making stuff up. If we think about the Good Samaritan, did that actually happen? That did not actually happen. We think about this parable of the sower. Did that actually occur? Well, yes, people did sow things, but he created these tales as a way of shaping understanding, as a way of framing existence so that we could understand a greater purpose. And the reason he taught that way is because teaching that way, stories and storytelling, requires us to engage with a narrative, but also to interpret it, to try to find a way to understand it that will guide and shape us. Storytelling can, if done well, help us understand ourselves and what is possible in a different way. And what we've gotten today from the book of Genesis is a remarkable example of that, from the ancient storytelling of the Hebrew people. Here we are at the conclusion of the first of the books of Torah, the book of Genesis. And what the ancient editors who pulled this book together have given us is a novella to close out Genesis. It's a discrete story that stood on its own. It's a novella about one particularly messed up family. This is a family drama we're reading here in these last chapters of Genesis. And it is full, as big family dramas tend to be, it's full of plotting and intrigue. It's filled with dreams and interpersonal challenges and squabbles. It's filled with, here it's a little different from me. It's filled with visions and danger. I don't know how dangerous the beach is, our family story recently isn't quite as exciting as this, but this novella, this story of Joseph and his family and his father Jacob, whose name got changed to Israel, this whole tale would have been great for those ancient Hebrew book groups to gather around and talk, man, this reminds me of my family. Well, that's because we are ancient Hebrews, that's why. This story of Joseph and his family has been just a delightfully entertaining mess up until this point. And if you don't remember exactly how the tale of Joseph rolls, Joseph is the oldest son of Jacob and Rachel. They are the patriarch and matriarch of Israel. It is Jacob who takes on the name Yisrael for the first time, meaning the one who wrestles with God. So he is Israel. And Joseph, the oldest son of Israel, is not just the oldest. He was fond, as he was growing up, of reminding his siblings, I'm not just the oldest, I'm also the favorite and the best. And we know what that does for sibling dynamics. His brothers didn't like that, and they would complain, and Joseph's response to their complaints would be, well, I know you don't think I should brag, but I had a dream that God gave me last night that said I'm the best, which, again, didn't help sibling dynamics. And so we hear, as this novella progresses, that things got a little tense in the family. And family squabbles in ancient Israel were kind of like family squabbles in the Corleone or Lannister families. Joseph's brothers, finally sick of him, made sure that, gosh, we don't know what happened to Joseph. He just kind of disappeared. Oh no, it looks like our dear brother Joseph got eaten by a lion. We are so sad. They sold him to slavers who sold him to Egyptians. And while that's better than death, it's also a sign a family might need a little bit of therapy, just a little bit. And Joseph, you know, maybe set himself up for that a little bit with his ego and his arrogance. But we hear that he kind of figures his way through as the story progresses, as this novel continues, as he finds himself suddenly not the favored son of a powerful family, but someone who is facing deep threats to his life. He gets by. He figures out a way to use his visions, his wiles, his interpretive powers, to put himself into a position of power in Egypt. And at that point, as the story continues to spin out, there was a time of famine. And it affected everyone, including the land where Israel lived, where Joseph's estranged family still resided, and they realized there's not enough food for us. We've heard Egypt has made wise decisions. Let's go there and see if they'll feed us. And so the brothers go to Egypt, and there Joseph was, older by years, now unrecognizable to them. And he suddenly realized, you know, here are my brothers, here is my family, coming to me who they threw into a pit, me who they thought they were going to kill. I am here, and I am in power, and I've got all this stuff, and they're... And he had been betrayed in the most horrific of ways. He had been brutalized, he had had his trust shattered, his place torn from him, his birthright removed, he had been a prisoner, he'd been a victim, he had been a slave in fear for his life, and now they were his. There, his brothers before him, not recognizing him, not knowing that this powerful, well-dressed advisor to Pharaoh was the same brother they thought they'd got rid of years ago, but didn't. Joseph has them. And as an interpreter of stories, he had an interpretive choice to make. How was he to understand his own story of his relation with his family now? All of the events of his life, the abuse, the casting out, all of that, what did that mean now that those who had harmed him were in his power? He had a choice of how to interpret his life going forward. And he could have interpreted it as a story of revenge. We like revenge stories. We like that story that has a little bit of get back. You know, you get yours back. He could have imagined his story and the story moving forward as something written by George R.R. Martin and filmed by Quentin Tarantino. And we know how that would have gone. The Red Wedding wouldn't have had nothing on Joseph's Red Family Reunion. And there's no reason, no human reason, he didn't have to interpret his life that way. So easy to do, because humans like a little bit of get back. But there was one reason he didn't, and that's because Joseph understood his visions and his storytelling and his ability to interpret dreams as gifts from God, and that meant that he saw their purpose as transcending his own interests and having hopeful purpose. And so at that place in the story of his life, in this moment of transition we hear described in Genesis, he saw the possibility of that story bending towards redemption and restoration and healing. And not only that, not only did he see that potential future, but he also saw that it could change the whole way he had understood his life up to that point. It had been terrifying. He'd been in mortal peril. But seen through the lenses of this new story of possibility he saw before him, even the past got changed. He looked back towards that struggle and saw in it that it led to this moment of possible restoration. He saw it as what had to happen to get to the place he found himself in, right there with his brothers, fearful of starving, not recognizing him in fright there in front. No, all of that led to this moment when things could change and the story could take a different direction. Now, truth be told, if we read the chapters before this, he doesn't come right out and say, I am your brother, I love you. Yet, there are two chapters where he messes with their heads for a while. Just a little bit. You know, it's like, do people remember this from Sunday school where they arrive and he plants gold in their bags and sends them off and then like sends his enforcers after them. You stole my gold. And they're like, no, we didn't. And he comes back and they're like, oh my gosh, how'd this get in our bags? And he's like, don't do it again. And then he sends them off again and plants something else. He toyed with them just a little bit. Just the tiniest of bits. And that's fair. That's fair because he had this in mind. What he had in mind was the choice to see everything that had passed between them as a prologue to this moment of restoration, a moment where he was empowered not just to forgive them, but to save his family from a time of starvation, to liberate them in that moment, to use that moment to pour out a gracious response that would shape the future they had together. And that was his choice, his way of interpreting that moment in a way that manifested the most possible grace in relationship. And as we read this tale, this story of a family finally reuniting and overcoming the divisions that had broken them, we're reminded that our own stories also have those inflection points, those moments where we can say to ourselves, this tale leads up to this moment, and there have been broken things in the past, and their purpose is not to continue brokenness on forever out into our future, but rather to serve as the ground on which reconciliation and restoration can be built. In this little story of Joseph, in this little novel that is given to us, we see a hint of that grace we know as part of the story of Jesus, part of the stories that he told, reminding us that every moment is a moment when reconciliation and restoration is possible. Every moment can be that moment of shift in our stories, where we claim our pasts, and especially the broken parts of our past, as the foundation for a future that will be better. Wherever we are in our tales, wherever you find yourself in the story of your life, remember that possibility of reconciliation and forgiveness is always before us. Take advantage of it. And let that be the story that God tells you about your future and the hope that rests within it. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
wherever we are in our life's journey, wherever we are in that story of who we are, it's important for us to know that there is that promise, that potential of restoration and goodness. Joseph felt that in that moment where he was confronted suddenly by his brothers. And we are asked as we step out into this world to see those places in our lives where we might have that kind of Joseph moment, where suddenly we find ourselves face to face with a place we can change the tale by the application of a little grace. And maybe a little less mischief than Joseph put into that whole transition process. Don't mess with people by planting stuff on them. It's better if we just do what Joseph did. Cry out and say, this is us again. This can be a good thing now. We can move forward together. Wherever you find yourself, given that opportunity to change the arc of your story with another, to make it a story of healing and restoration, from the story of Joseph and from the call of Christ, make that choice to tell that story. Because that is part of the great old story that Jesus is always trying to make us part of. Let that be how you understand yourself and your purpose in all that you do. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.